Colossians chapter 2. We've been working our way through this letter. Paul's big point in addressing false teachers in this church is that Jesus is enough. These believers in this Colossian church were being deceived into thinking other things. Even in this text, we already read about them. For example, in verse 18, he says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worshiping angels, having visions, being puffed up with reason by your sensuous mind." These are some of the things that they were being deceived into thinking. You need all these other things but Jesus. And Paul says, don't you realize what you have in Him? The whole letter up to this point, he's been telling us about Him and how awesome Jesus is and how glorious He is. I mean, what a fantastic letter that He has written here for us. He continues His argument by saying in verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Now here, Paul is talking about God the Father. That's the He. He disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Who's the Him? Christ. He disarmed the rulers. God the Father, working through the power of Jesus Christ, did a miraculous work in this evil world. The word disarmed here means, in the Greek, to strip, to take off, or to remove their power. I mean, literally, the word disarmed we use is to put away your weapon, right? Disarm yourselves. Here, evil is on full attack. Jesus has been crucified. The demons in hell have thought they've won. Satan, I'm sure, is laughing with glee. But by the very thing they sought to defeat God, the very event that they thought would turn the tables in their favor, God used to disarm them of their power. This is what Paul is saying here. He, God, disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is an expression in the New Testament, and whenever you see that, it refers to demons. The rulers and authorities. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Remember, he says that to the Ephesians. But by principalities and rulers and authorities in high places. He disarmed them, the demonic forces. He took away their power. He took away their control. He disarmed them. Hell has no power over Christ. And because hell has no power over Christ, hell has no power over you. Satan has been disarmed. The demons have been disarmed. There's nothing that they could use against you that will prosper. Nothing. By Jesus' cross, that's how they've been disarmed. And he says this in the previous two verses. If you look at verse 13, Colossians 2:13. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's how He disarmed Satan. That's how He disarmed the rulers and authorities, these demons. How did He do it? By a bloody cross. Surprise! The very thing that you thought would win the battle. Because here, God in human flesh by human standards, by the appearance of our eyes, would say, oh, he's dead, he's lost, is actually how he won. He disarmed them. A bloody cross triumphs over hell. Paul says, you were dead. He's made you alive. He's forgiven you. He's canceled the debt by nailing it to his cross. God the Father, pouring out his judgment on God the Son, nailed your sin, my debt, our rebellion, our hostility, our death to the cross. And by that power, Christ has won. And by doing so, he not only disarmed them, but he put them, if you go back to verse 15, he put them to open shame. He put them to open shame. This word means, being put to open shame is another way to say a public disgrace. By Jesus being crucified on the cross and his victory over hell, Paul says that he made a showing of. He made them into a public disgrace. It's interesting the kind of words that are used here. The word disarmed means to strip and to take off or to remove from power. And then open shame means public disgrace. It's almost as if Paul is saying here that by Jesus being crucified on the cross, publicly humiliated Satan by leaving him naked with nothing else to do. The wordplay here is so amazing to think about. He disarmed them. He made them a mockery. And the same word that's used here for open shame, just so you can get the picture here, is the same word that's used in Matthew 1:19. If you remember when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he, look at the verse, Matthew 1:19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We all know this story, right? Joseph didn't want to make Mary out to be a public example. She could have been stoned because by appearance she's been pregnant by somebody else and she's not married. Of course, Joseph found out the truth later on after this. But he decided not to put her to shame. He decided not to put Mary as a public spectacle so that all would mock her. And instead of doing that, he did it quietly. Then he had a dream, and you know the rest of history. But God, on the other hand, did not do this to the rulers and authorities. Oh no. He doesn't do it quietly like Joseph. But by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, by nailing it to his cross, he disarmed them and put them to open shame. Now, here is the thing we must understand about this. Is that these heretics in the Colossian church, the false teachers, the one thing that they were trying to do was what? Shame the believers. You don't worship angels? What's wrong with you? You don't worship the right Sabbath and the moons and the feasts and festivals that Moses told us? What's wrong with you? They were trying to shame the believers by adding something to the gospel more than Jesus. So what is Paul saying here? Do you realize that the same thing that God has done to Satan, they're trying to do to you? Who do you think wins in the end? Who do you think has more say in this matter? Don't let them shame you. God has shamed all evil so that you can stand unashamed. That you can stand victorious in Christ. The Satan is trying to overwhelm you. Satan is trying to tell you, you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You're not trying hard enough. You big dummy, you keep falling for the same sin again and again and again. What's wrong with you? Why don't you go to church more? Why don't you read your Bible more? All this guilt and shame being cast upon you. I'm not like her, and I'm not like him. Anyone else ever feel like that? Like, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. All this shame that comes from other people, all this shame that comes from expectations that we were never met to do. Of course, there's always more to do. We could always do more. We could always read our Bibles more. We could always witness more. We could always pray more. We could always do more. But here's the point. Jesus took away all your shame. And he shamed the one who brings shame to you. What more do you need? It's in Christ that you're victorious. It's Christ that you have this victory. Because Satan has been ridiculed, publicly mocked and disgraced by the victory of the cross. And so Colossian believers, Paul says in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you. You are qualified to be a child of God because Jesus Christ has saved you, loved you, died for you, elected you, sanctified you, justified you, and one day will glorify you. Don't let anyone else add standards upon standards to your life, making you feel like you're somehow a second-class Christian. You stand before God, not in your righteousness, not in your deeds, but in the righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ. And all of that has been accomplished for you, not by any of your efforts, but by Christ. And so all the shame that these people are trying to bring upon you, they are tools and pawns of Satan. Don't you realize that the one who's sending them to do that to you has been chained himself? Don't let him flip the story. Don't let him flip the tables on this narrative. He's the one that's changed. He's the one that's been disarmed. Not you. Don't fall for this trap. By triumphing over them in him. Oh, it gets even better. So not only is Satan disarmed, not only is Satan publicly disgraced, but this word that Paul uses here, triumphing over them in him, is so important. It's so important. We're going to get to it, but I got to show you a couple other things first, all right? So Jesus has victory by the cross, because on the cross, he paid our debt in full. Satan has no word over us. If you remember way back when we preached the First Peter, actually, it was the previous sermon series, but it feels like a long time ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Peter also speaks of this victory and this public mockery of the evil forces and the standing that Jesus has before all believers. And remember, I told you back then that this is probably the most difficult passage I ever had to study. Remember, it was like one of those things. What happened to Jesus when he died on the cross and before he rose again on the dead? What happened during those times, that days? Right? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Remember that passage, that sermon? And we said, I'll just summarize it. You can look for it on our website. By the way, all our sermons back to 2013 are on our website. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, He went to the abode of the dead, the righteous compartment of the dead, paradise, Abraham's bosom, Jesus says in Luke 16. And from there, there's a great separation from Hades, or the evil compartment of the dead, or where the unrighteous go. And according to Peter here, while Jesus is there, he is preaching, proclaiming, that's what the word uses here, proclaiming, it's an announcement to the spirits, those are the demons in prison. The prison of hell, if you will. What is he preaching to them? I won! You've lost! So when Paul says that he's disarmed them and put them to public shame, all of hell heard that. All of hell heard that. All of heaven, if you will, Abraham's bosom, heard that. When Paul says he's been disarmed, he's been disgraced by triumphing over them in him, this is what Peter's referring to. He goes and proclaims to those evil spirits in prison. What does he proclaim? The victory of his cross and obedience to his Father's law and the redemption of his people from before time even began, when the Father and Son made an eternal covenant. The Father says, these are my people. Go save them. Go save them. And then he says in verse 22 that Jesus, after proclaiming to those spirits in prison, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with what? Angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Yes, Jesus resurrects from the grave. He ascends to his Father, and when he does so, every demon in hell has to listen to him. Every demon in hell knows who's won because Christ has told them. Because he's disarmed them. He's stripped them of their power. He's humiliated them. He's put them to public shame. And now he has triumphed over them in him. But then we have another image of this. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Paul uses this word, this phrase here that I want you to see, because I think it ties with this passage. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, this is what Paul says. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This phrase, triumphal procession, probably means nothing to you. But the readers in Corinth would have known exactly what Paul was referring to. Because this image is something that the Roman Empire would have known fully. This phrase that's used here, triumphal procession, is what Caesar used in Rome. It is an image of a conquering Roman general coming back from battle. And if you don't know your history, Rome ruled the world at this time. The Roman Empire stretched a vast part of the earth. And Rome, their motto was kill and conquer, right? For Caesar, they would take more land, more peoples, take their taxes, subject them to Roman rule, and their empire spread and grew and grew. And whenever that general or that commanding officer came back home, whenever they came back home, the town would welcome them with a parade. They would welcome them with a parade, a victory parade. You probably have the images of maybe our soldiers coming back from the war, and they're throwing them the welcome home parade, right? Victory parade after World War II. And there's confetti and there's everything falling from the sky and they're marching down the street. Our boys are home. They've won. Right? This is what Rome did in battle. And when they came back from battle, they also brought home their prisoners. And they marched the prisoners behind them and shamed them for all to see. And the people would mock them. They would spit on them. They'd humiliate them. This is the word that's used here for triumphal procession. The people at Corinth knew exactly what they were talking about. And what does Paul say? Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You tie this with 1 Peter 3 and Colossians chapter 2, and what do you have? You have an image of Christ marching in a victory parade with all the demons behind him as his prisoners, being publicly mocked, ridiculed, and put to shame. Are you getting that picture? But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. And Paul's point is even further. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is even bigger than a solitary parade in one town. Every Christian around the planet is a parade. You are a parade when you go to Walmart. He thought Walmart was a circus, right? You are a parade. Why? Because Jesus Christ has redeemed you and has put to shame all evil underneath his foot. And guess what? You're proof. And everywhere you go, the knowledge of him spreads like a fragrance. And Paul even goes on and says that we are the aroma of Christ. We're the aroma of a victory parade. Isn't that special? Isn't that sweet? Thanks be to God. He disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul is thinking of the Roman victory parade, but he flips it on them and says, this is what Christ has done for you. Charles Spurgeon says this about this passage. To the eyes of reason, the cross is the center of sorrow and the lowest depth of shame. As Jesus dies an evildoer's death. How different, however, is the view that presents itself to the eyes of faith. Faith knows no shame in the cross. It sees no ground for scorn, but it hurls indignant scorn at sin, the enemy that pierced the Lord. Faith regards the cross not as the emblem of shame, but as the token of glory. It tells us that the cross was Jesus Christ's field of triumph. There he fought, and there he conquered too. Amen, amen. So, Jesus wins. And so what's Paul's point? He just got done listing this whole thing. Look at verse 16. Therefore. Remember, I taught you what that word means, right? That means something came before that word. And now Paul's going to make a point based on everything he just said. Right? Therefore, before we do that, what came before? What's Paul's big point that leads to this therefore? Well, verse 2, Jesus is enough because in him we have the knowledge of God's mystery. Verse 3, Jesus is enough because in him we have all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 7, he is the foundation in which to grow, rooted and built upon. Verse 9, he is 100% God in human flesh. Verse 10, he possesses all rule and authority. Verse 11, he says, we have been circumcised in him, which is the removal, not of skin, but of sin. And verse 13, he has raised us from the dead because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And verse 15, he's disarmed and triumphed over all his enemies. Those are all his big 8 points in this chapter. And then he says, therefore. So based upon all of that, he says, what? Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. That's what's happening in this church. They have missed Christ. They are so confused and deceived, and these teachers are teaching wrongly, causing shame to be upon believers, causing Jesus to appear to be a weak and insufficient Savior, posing Jesus to be something other than 100% God. Paul says, are you kidding me? Everything you have is found in Christ. Not just for salvation, but for every moment of your Christian life. They're trying to put you to shame. Do you realize who's been put to shame? It's not you. It's not you. It's the prince of this world. The liar of all liars. The accuser of the brethren. Lucifer. The one who exalted himself above God. Who tried to exalt himself above God. Paul says, let no one shame you by adding things to the gospel. When I was a young Christian, I experienced this. When I was a young Christian, the prevailing thought among those Christians I was around, although I am grateful for that place, I am grateful for the teaching I received and the impact on their life. Many people added legalism to my life. Meaning, well, you can't be a good Christian, and Jesus doesn't love you as much as he ought to love you if you don't wear the right clothes to church, don't listen to the right kind of music, right? Don't do this and don't do that, and you don't have that kind of experience. And you don't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for 3 hours before you start your day. It's rules, 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 rules. And I found myself as a young man saying, oh God, I'm just never good enough. I just can't do this. And the trick of that whole thing is that when I did attain some of those rules and I did wear the right kind of clothes to church, and I did listen to the right kind of music, and I didn't do some of the things that they said not to do that are not anywhere found in Scripture, but it appealed to their rules and regulations, and I did that, guess what? Look at me, everybody. I'm a holy person. I was succumbing my life to their approval. I needed their approval. I wanted them to like me, pat me on the back and say, Dan, you're doing a good job. Oh, you're a good Christian. But it was all sinful. I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't realize Jesus was enough. And instead of pursuing him in love of holiness, because I am approved, I did these things to be approved. And therefore, when I couldn't do them, I felt great shame. I felt great disqualification. And I also passed these rules and regulations on others. Every Friday night, our youth group would get together. We'd have pizza, of course. We'd play some games. and we would always go door to door passing out tracts. And I think I've shared this story before, but I'll tell it really quick. We were in our church's neighborhood going door to door, leaving flyers on doors, inviting people to come to church, and it started to rain. And some kids left back to the church. And I'm thinking, weaklings. Then it started to thunder. More kids left the neighborhood and went back to the church for safety. And I'm like, these people don't love Jesus like I do. And then it started to lightning and pour. And there I am still knocking on the doors, thinking, I'm the best Christian in the soul group. Look at me. Look at me. See, my faith was not in Christ. My faith was in me. It's what other people thought about me. Because look at these rules that I'm following. Look at these things that I'm focusing upon to give me more credit for God. I really felt that God loved me more in that moment than He loved them. Because I was performing. Right? And maybe you have other examples and stories in your life where people have held you to standards that are not biblical. And they've added regulations more than Christ. And what does Paul say? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And he gets specific in questions of food and drink. And the questions there were specifically on what you could drink and what you can't drink. And also, food that was sacrificed to idols. And meat. Paul goes further in Corinthians about that. Or with regard to festivals. Jewish festivals. Passover. Feast of Booths. Tabernacles. Yom Kippur. You name it. Or new moons. Or Sabbath. Don't let anyone pass judgment based upon those things. Why? Because they're all confused. They're not focusing on the important main thing. They're focusing on themselves and their obedience to Christ, not in Christ's obedience for them. And then he says in verse 17, why can't they do that? These are a shadow of the things to come. Food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. These are all good things in the Old Testament. And these people were judging these people based upon these things. You could add circumcision to that list. We already talked about that one a few verses ago. These are a shadow of the things to come. They're shadows. They're not the meat. They're not the main thing in your Christian life. But the substance, the meat of it, belongs to who? Christ. All those things in the Old Testament just was showing us a future reality that would be fulfilled in Jesus. What's the point of the Sabbath? Jesus. What's the point of the food and the drink offerings? Jesus. What's the point of the festivals in the Old Testament? Jesus. This is what Paul says. They're holding you to regulations of the laws, these Pharisees, that you can't do. They're missing the point, and the point is who? Christ. Shadows are not the real thing. My shadow, well, you can't see it, but it's on here. That's not me. That just tells you about me. Right? That just tells you the form and how big I am, I guess. Wow. And I got big ears and a bald head. But anyway, that's not me. That just shows you about me. There's a greater reality to that shadow. And that's me. Don't miss this. I mean, we could spend years talking about this verse. All those things in the Old Testament, people love to focus on. They love to dwell on. Ooh, look at the temple and the tabernacle and this and this and this. Great! Those are just shadows. What do they point to? That's what's important. And what does it point to? Christ. And don't let anyone hold you to any man-made standard that detracts you from Christ. And then he says, let no one disqualify you. assisting on asceticism, which is what? Making yourself look bad so you look good in front of others. Or beating yourself up. It's like the old Catholic priests in the medieval times would whip themselves. That's what asceticism is. Or making yourself look really weak because you've been fasting. Oh, look at poor me. I haven't had food in 2 weeks because I love God. I want everyone to know about that. Paul says this is asceticism. And worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. Right? And people do that today, right? I mean, we're Baptists, but there's a whole charismatic movement that says, you don't speak in tongues? Well, I guess you're not a holy Christian like I am. You're not prophesying? Speaking in visions, sensuous minds without reasons. And here's the point. They are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. What's the point? Jesus is the point. Jesus is enough. Let no one disqualify you or put you to shame or let you feast on anything else. It's Him, always Him that you need. Not just to be saved, but for every day you are saved in this life until the Lord calls you home. So, folks, cling to Christ. Run to Christ. Don't be distracted by anything else along the way. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us today to know the victory that we have in Jesus. That although Satan and the demons and others want to put us to shame and disqualify us for the things that we are not doing or can't do, help us to realize that in Christ we have won. We're not the ones that are ultimately put to shame. They are. Satan is. Hell is. Demons are. May we live our lives not in our self-righteous obedience. Although, God, you do require obedience and sanctification. Love for you. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But, Lord, let us focus and dwell upon what we have in Christ and that it is enough for anything we will ever need. That we don't need to be approved by other people. We have all the approval we need in you. We don't need to be seeking for more love. We are already loved, and no one can love us more than you. We don't need to add things to our salvation to make sure that we're going to get in. God, we cannot be saved outside of you. May we stand strong and cling to the head, which is Christ, because that's where we're nourished. That's where we feast upon. That's where we're growing upon. It's Christ, not the shadows, not these other things that may appear to be good. Some of them are bad, but some of them appear to be good. They're good things that can turn into bad things that distract us from the main thing, Christ. Help us, oh God, to love you, to serve you, and not fall trap to the schemes and tricks of the evil one to tell us otherwise. May we never believe the lie that Jesus is not enough. Help us, O God. And I pray, Lord, for those in here who may not yet know the saving grace of Christ. May they know today that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus Christ has been crucified on the cross for their sins as their substitute. That He took all of their guilt, all of their shame upon Himself, all of their sin upon His body. And that you judged Him, and because that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, you're satisfied, and you could look upon them and forgive them as they cast their faith upon you. Help us, O God. Help those here to know the victory in Jesus that they do possess or can possess by faith in you. In your name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.